Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. You'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. An introduction to our hymn this morning. Let's read verse 28. And the base, and the word isn't really things, it's a base act. And the base acts, that's the cross. The base acts, that's simple faith. Base as far as the world is concerned. Jesus Christ crucified is foolishness to the world. It's a base act. And then it says, in verse 28, and the despised. The despised is a reference to Jesus Christ. He is despised by the world. So you take the base birth of man, the ignoble birth of man, add that to the despised Christ on the cross, and you end up with eternal life and royalty in Christ. So let's begin this morning with 4:30, the old rugged cross, getting ready just for our study. Thank you. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Now, I talked to Terry this morning around 8 o'clock, and young Thomas had a fever of 101, and they were very concerned about it. She's not allowed, really, when he reaches that high, to do anything without contacting the hospital. But between 8 o'clock and later this morning, the fever has already dropped. So he's at home, still at home. So let's continue to be in prayer for his health this day, that the fever will completely go away, and that he will be strong. And so please be in prayer for young Thomas. As you know, my wife and I are getting ready to go to Israel tomorrow. And by the way, next Sunday morning, Philip McMillan will be teaching, and next Sunday is communion. So please don't forget communion. And the theme, I don't understand why, but it's Thanksgiving theme. And so please remember that next Sunday morning. Philip will be teaching. And then the following Sunday morning, Chris Daigh will be teaching. That following Wednesday after the Sunday with Chris, Chris will be teaching Wednesday. So, and then hopefully they don't blow up Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. And Judith and I will be back. So, but having said that, you know about Judith's son-in-law, Dennis Insel. They are scheduling to remove one of his kidneys this coming Friday. So please be in prayer for that surgery. Be in prayer for the doctors and all, and that they don't find anything else outside of the kidney. But along with that, her brother has a ruptured lung, was taken to emergency. Name is Ronnie McKee. Please be in prayer for Ronnie. There's still blood coming out of his lungs. They've already emptied 4 liters of blood flowing from his lungs. So please be in prayer for Ronnie McKee and his wife, Kathy. And her mother, Christine, was taken to the hospital with gallbladder problems, but she is just the bladder. Not gallbladder, but the bladder. Bladder problems. So, but she is home now, so please be in prayer for Christine. I asked her, I said, do you want to go? And she said, yeah, it's not us. So we're going to be going to Israel, but please remember these in prayer. Please remember Tana's brother, Josh, in Oklahoma, needs our prayers. Be in prayer for Romeo's sons and grandson in the Philippines, need our prayer. And you have an update on Cindy's granddaughter? Okay. Need to be in prayer. And Tish, you were supposed to get a report this coming Wednesday or Tuesday?
I'm not sure when.
You're not sure when?
No.
Okay. So it must be. Don't know when you're going to find out. All right. It must not be drastic, or they would have. You're not worried. They were okay. All right. So we'll continue to be in prayer for Tish. And so please be in prayer for these. Now, do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
We have a couple that's going through some marital problems.
Okay. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Do we know if they're believers in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Good. Okay. And we'll be in prayer. They're the target of Satan. Wants to break every marriage that he possibly can that is between Christians. And so just please bear that in mind. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But not only that. The offertory is for those who know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. Paul says, if I give everything I own to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, the offertory is a family issue. It's for the born-again believers. It's for the believer who knows how to walk in the power of the Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we thank you for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And Father, we're thankful for the men and women who served in our nation's history to provide and protect us this freedom that we have and we enjoy this very hour. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use the political economic freedom, where to live and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our money and why, what to do with our time and why. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive these offerings. And, Father, we're so appreciative to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to provide us with this freedom. And, therefore, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been seeing how the Bible has been taken out of our judicial system. The courts no longer begin with the prayer in the Supreme Court. They no longer use the Bible as a basis of any decision making. We have seen how the Bible is taken out of our educational system, and therefore total freedom to teach evolution. Teach our children that they're just a higher form of an evolutionary process and therefore need to be taken care of. And I've said in the midst of all of these teachings that the Bible, for all practical purposes, has been taken out of churches. Well, I want to talk to you a moment about a book by Dr. David Jeremiah. Now, you may know him. If you do, good. I do not know anything about him. I do not know his teaching, and so I'm not advocating in advancing his teaching and this type of thing, but this is a great book. And the name of the book, I Never Thought I'd See the Day. And he goes through a list of things that he thought he would never see. And I want to just take one part of it. How the Bible has been what he calls marginalized. That's his word, marginalized. I say it's just taken out, but he says it's marginalized into the periphery. And it's just an excellent book in regard to what's going on in America today in so many areas of our society. Like in the table of contents, he's got a whole lot of things he never thought he'd see. But let me just concentrate on dealing with the Bible. He says, this is in the middle of the chapter when the Bible would be marginalized. I never thought I'd see when the Bible would be marginalized. Feeling the pressure to compete. Finally, and here I speak mainly to pastors, churches sometimes marginalize the Bible because of the ongoing pressure for attendance and dollars. When it comes to attracting people, more and more churches find themselves competing with America's entertainment culture. And then he goes through and talks about how verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible is just, lost as far as churches are concerned. Not many churches are doing the verse-by-verse teaching. There are a few, but most of them are not doing that anymore. How they're all giving in to high-tech entertainment and this type of activity. People, and I do pray that Chris and Lori and Brian and Larry and Jerry and Leslie and Trey and Christy and Brian and Jennifer, all the people that work with our young people, are like-minded with me. It's the Bible, not entertainment. It is the Bible. And this next year at camp, when we break up into little groups, I hope that we can just have Bible study on different aspects of the gospel and teach them. Get them into this book. Make them, cause them just to be familiar with this book. People, it's not happening. It's happening here, and you might think it's common, but this just reinforces what I already know is going on and how the Bible is marginalized. And Joel Osteen stands up, tells stories, preachers stand up, tell stories. Never get into the study of the Bible. And people, this is our book. This is the Word of God. This is sacred to us. And that's what this church is devoted to. The study of the Word of God. No, we're not very many people here. But I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about that. Gideon started off with something like 35,000. Then it went down to 20,000. And God told him, that's too many. Now he's going up against an army of over 100,000. Over 100. And he tells Gideon, 10,000 is too many. And Gideon just, 10,000 is too many? Okay. And he ended up with 300 to take on an army of 100,000. So people, I don't worry about that. I'm so thankful to God, and Julie kind of keeps me up every now and then, how many hits we get on the internet. I'm thankful for that. Thankful that God can use what we're doing here. I pray that there are pastors that are tuning into what we're doing in the verse-by-verse study. But people, it's been marginalized. This book of ours is being marginalized. Oh, yeah, the Bible. Now, let me tell you something about it. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let's do this production. Let's do that production rather than let's study this book. As long as I'm pastor here, this is what we're going to do. We're going to study the Bible verse by verse. We're going to understand it, grasp it, and then pass it on to those that do want to hear it and do want to know what this book says. And I feel sorry for our generation today. One reason I feel sorry, the pulpits have failed America. And I believe that with all my heart. It's not Hollywood, and it's not politicians. It's not Hollywood or D.C. It's the pulpits across this country that have gotten away from the study of this book and a verse-by-verse study of it, edifying people, understanding of this book. So this is what we're going to keep doing. I'm not concerned about the number. As long as there are those that want to come and listen and learn what the Bible has to say. And people, we're doing a verse-by-verse study of the prayer of Jesus Christ, the true Lord's Prayer, John 17. And he's praying for you and for me. I can't believe that not more of you are interested. What did he pray for me? What did my Savior pray for me hours before the cross? Because you were on his mind. And he says so in his prayer. So these are the things we're going to keep doing, is just studying this book and learning this book and pass on. And I pray that out of the young people that are in the Wednesday night, in the Thursday night here, that we have one or two that pick up, this is what I want to do. I want to study this book. I'm so thankful to God, people. We have some qualified men. And when I say qualified, I mean it. Qualified to teach the word. Phil McMillan, Chris Day, and I firmly believe that Kit is qualified. I believe that Brian's qualified, and probably others. And I'm just thankful for where we are today. We're small, but apparently God's using us. So this is just, if you got some time, you want to know what's going on, I recommend, I never thought I See the Day, by David Jeremiah. And again, I don't know what he teaches. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Yeah. That doesn't tell me really what he teaches, what he really believes. I'm sorry to say that. I am sorry to say that. Because not all Dallas grads are Stephen Strait on the gospel. A lot of them having you do things to be saved. And so that I don't know. And I just want to clarify. He may be wonderful, and I hope so. But I don't want to, as I talk about his book, act like I'm saying everything he does is good. I don't know that. That's all I'm saying there. So thank you, Kit. But yeah, he's a Dallas grad, and it's an excellent book in that regard. Now, in our getting ready to go to Israel, I've asked James Webb to come and sing a special hymn for us. James?
Toward the end of the song,
last night as I lay sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven answering. Methought the voice of angels from heaven answering. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought the dream had changed, the streets no longer ring. Hushed were the glad hosannas that the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and still, as the shadow of the cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sang. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on the street, and the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter in, and no one was. was denied. No need of moon or stars by night, or even sun to shine by day. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
Be seated.
Wow, thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. I think I should have had that at the end. I mean, you know, boy, it's going to be hard to follow. My goodness. Wow. Except for the subject matter, hard to follow. Let's go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We are in the midst of looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, which deals with tribulation. And so to close that section, have a nice little package, though we'd end with our study on Romans 5, 3 through 5, with Psalm 31. So let's begin with Psalm 31, and we have moved to verse 12. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher, can open our eyes to things He would have us to see in this psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. There's no place on earth that we can go to learn the things we learn in this book. Nowhere. We are confined to this book, and we are confined to your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of it. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand in this great psalm. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we are in the lament stage, the lament stage, where he is in lament. And verse 11, because my adversaries, I have become a reproach, looked on with contempt, especially to my neighbors, people he does work with. We have four different groups of people that he has suffering and adversity from. Then he says, and an object of dread to my intimate friends. Those who see me on the street, strangers, flee from me. And we studied that last week. Now we move to verse 12. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. In other words, I am no purpose any longer. This is when most people start thinking about suicide. I have no purpose. No one likes me. I'm looked on with contempt. I have no use, and therefore they think of suicide. All usefulness is gone. But people, let me remind you something. It's in the darkest hour of your life that the light of God glows the brightest. That's a fact. So this is what's going on in this man's life. This is, people, this is where he found us. All the things just described is where we were when we were unbelievers. And what did he do when he saw us in that condition? He saved us. Why is he going to do any different? Now, the third cause of lament, many people plot to take away his life. Verse 13, "For I have heard the slander of many, terror on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life." Slander, gossip, maligning. All the ways many Christians assassinate one another. Now, many Christians would never take a gun and kill anyone, but let me tell you something, they take deadly aim with their tongues. And that's a vile weapon. There's no place for that going on. And by the way, this is not exclusive of believers, what's happening to David here. Now, so we've all already seen how helpful this very psalm was to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, "And to thy hands I commit my spirit," one of the last sayings of Christ on the cross. But people, this was also important to Jeremiah many hundred years later. Let me just read to you. We won't turn to it, but let me read to you Jeremiah 20, verse 10. "For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him." Yes, let us denounce him. Why? Because he was teaching the truth about what God was getting ready to do. And it's going to happen when the northern kingdom falls and then the southern kingdom falls. Okay. "All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him." And people, you haven't lived until Christians start slandering you, plotting your downfall. You haven't lived. The world can do it, but you haven't lived until believers start this nonsense. Now we move into the fourth section of the psalm. The fourth section is the petition. First of all, he has declared where he will turn. "I will turn to the Lord," verses 1 and 2. Then he expressed his confidence. Then he expressed his lament. And now he finally gets down to his petition. Now, certainly there is no certain dogmatic outline of prayer. But people, if you're in tribulation, I suggest this is an excellent outline for you to consider when you're going through a lot of suffering, adversity, crisis. Just follow this outline. First thing you decide, I'm going to the Lord. I'm not going to man. I'm going to the Lord. And then, from that, he went to confidence. Why am I going to you? You're my confidence. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my only answer. And then he goes through his lament to God, and now his petition. Let's read verses 14 through 18. We won't be able to spend a great deal of time verse by verse, but let's just get the flow of it. This is his petition. "But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I declare, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Deliver me in thy love." Verse 16 is excellent for memory. "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Deliver me in thy love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt." Okay. First, he reaffirms his commitment to the Lord. Verse 14. "But as for me, I trust in the Lord. I say, thou art my God." That conjunction but introduces the decision that we all have to make. Where are you going to go when you're heavy laden? When you have a load of tribulation? And I'm talking about from minor things to major things like Rick and Terry are going through. Watching their son, wondering what's going to happen day in and day out. People in your life have cancer. People in your life have sicknesses. People in your life have marital problems. People in your life have financial problems. All these things. First thing you have to decide, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? Am I going to go to the bottle? To drugs? A chocolate cake? Or am I going to go to man for all these things? Or am I going to go to the Lord? So this is the decision we all have to make. But as for me, under all this pain and suffering, I trust in Thee, O Lord, and declare Thou art still, I put that in, Thou art still my God. I pray that even when it doesn't look like He cares for you, that you can pray this prayer. Even when it doesn't look like He cares, doesn't look like He's there, that you can pray, Thou art my God, I trust in Thee. Now, having begun his petition with declaring that he would return to the Lord, he now prays that the Lord will show love to him by delivering him. Verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Deliver me according to or in thy love. Again, it's a beautiful verse to put into your memory, put on your refrigerator, wherever. Now, he starts off with the point of confidence in the finality of his life. My times are in thy hands. People, when we die, it's in his hands. It's not in our hands, it's in his hands. He's got that taken care of. And if you believe that, then turmoil in life does not alter that at all. It doesn't interfere with that at all. It doesn't stop that at all. I'm going through all this, but I want to tell you something. My life's in your hands. What happens to me after I die is in your hands. In your hands means under your control, your plan, your timing. My time to die, my time to leave this earth, it's in your hands. I told Judith, I said, look, they're talking about bombing Tel Aviv now. They're talking about the putting bombs all over. Are you sure we want to go? Well, we're going to die. We're going to die anyway. Well, I don't know if that's true. I don't know. If you go sit under a bomb as opposed to sitting in your own house. But nevertheless, death's in his time, people. It's not in our control. Having settled that, I trust you. Therefore, people, life is simple for him to take care of. If you trust him that he's going to take care of what happens to you after you die, can't we trust him while we're alive with our issues that are going on? Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. All right, I hope you see the contrast between God's hands and the hand of the enemies in the text. Verse 16, make thy face shine upon thy servant. Now, this is the first time he identifies himself. I love this. And how does he identify himself? Thy servant. It's the first time, only time. He's going to identify himself, I'm your servant. It's a shame that so many Christians come to God requesting his deliverance, his help for the issues in their life, and this is the only time they really have concern for him. They're going through life, all of a sudden, oh God, I'm in trouble, help. My life's crashing, help. This man, I'm your servant. And that's the way I view myself. See? He comes to the Lord as a servant of the Lord. He has the soul of a servant, the thinking of a servant. I'm your servant. See? This is what you can do to me. Whatever you want to do, I'm your servant. That's what he's saying, people. Do you believe that? Is that your mindset? I'm your servant. If you want to put me through this, and you want this, that, I'm your servant. Do with me as you see fit. Now, I know we're pressed for time, but look at number 6. Book of Numbers, chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And let's read together 24 through 27. You might want to write this down just when you're in tribulation. Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel. I then will bless them. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 31 now. Now, your servant. Let your face shine upon your servant. I got a question. Just play poker. How do you see your relationship with the Lord when you go into prayer? When you go into prayer, how do you see yourself? Jesus Christ tells God the Father why He should answer His prayer. I'm your son. I'm your son! On that basis. The psalmist, I'm your servant. When you go into a private prayer to God the Father, especially in time of tribulation, how do you see yourself? You see yourself as a servant? Do you have a mindset, I'm in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, because I'm in Jesus Christ and He's my friend, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve for You to answer my prayer. Not by a long shot do I deserve for You to answer this prayer. Answer it. I'm Your servant. I'm in Your son. What's your basis for going to God in prayer? As far as your mindset on you, what gives you the right to go to God the Father? I'm Your servant. I'm in Your son. I have been given Your righteousness. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Make Thy face to shine. See? His times are in the Lord's hands. The Lord, He asked the Lord to make His face shine. This is a hiphil. I got to bring this out. It's a hiphil. H-I-P-H-I-L in the Hebrew. Why do I bring that out? Hiphil is a causative. I love Hebrew. The stems just, they tell you so much. This is a causative. Be caused to shine, for Thy face to shine upon me. I got a question. What is going to cause God to shine upon us, especially in tribulation? Look at the next line. He tells us what is going to cause God to shine upon Him. Save me in Thy love. I don't deserve it. But because of Your name, because of Your righteousness, and because of Your love, shine upon me. What's the basis you go to God in prayer? This, like I said, there's no concrete way of praying. That's what's so beautiful about the Christian prayer. But boy, this is a great outline for us all. On what basis do I ask You to do this, Father? I'm in Your Son. And according to Your love, and according to Your name, God's love for His servant will cause God to shine upon us, people. Please always be aware of why God should answer your prayers. It's important to Jesus Christ. It's important to the psalmist. It should be important to us. You see, people, when you're hurt in the tribulation and you're suffering, it's going to do you good. It's going to do you good. To think, okay, now why can I pray to God? Oh, I'm in Christ. God is love. God is righteous. Verse 1. God is good. That's my basis. It's not about me, is it? It's not about me. I'm not so wonderful. I'm not so good. It's about Him. So as you pray when you're in adversity, it gives you, does you good to go through and think about why you have the right to even pray to Him. Why God should answer your prayer. People, if you're in Christ, you can come to Him in prayer. This is very important. He's talked about his iniquity. I don't care what sin you committed. You are never too bad to go to him in prayer. I don't care what anyone says to you. You're fallen. You sin. You've done this. You've done that. That's not God. You are never too bad. If you are in Christ, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you always have the place to go to the Father in prayer. And on top of that, I want to tell you something else. You're never too good that He ought to answer you because you're so good. If that's your thinking, you are in trouble. Either way, you're in trouble. If you think you're so good He ought to answer you, wrong. If you think you're so bad He can't answer you, wrong. Christ took care of our sins on the cross. That's why He mentions iniquity. Hey, I know I committed iniquity, Father. I don't come to you on that basis. I come to you on the basis that your Son has already taken care of all of my iniquities and that I am in your Son. I am your servant. Why should God answer your prayers? Okay. Even when you failed, sinned, you come to Him in prayer, people. What's your view of God? See, a God you got to run from? Is that what kind of parent you had? And I hope not, but there are parents like that. Boy, I've done something really bad. I can't go home. I got to hide. I knew I was getting a whipping, but I never hid. Everyone would avoid my mom and dad. Did something wrong. And I hope you don't. Didn't have to. But whether you did or didn't, that's not God. You don't pull an Adam and Eve and go and try to hide behind somewhere after you realize you sinned. That's what they did. They went and hid. That's not God. You want to know about the love of the Lord? He came looking for them. The Lord comes looking for you. So you're never too bad. I don't care what. You're never too bad to go to Him in prayer, especially in time of disaster. I don't care if your tribulation is because of your sins. I don't care if they come from God, come from Satan, come from you. You handle them the same way. We've seen that over and over now. You go to a doctor with a gunshot wound, the doctor doesn't say, was it self-induced or did somebody else shoot you? Doesn't ask you that. He's going to take care of it. Same thing with us. Doesn't matter. You go to Him in prayer. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, to shine. This is beautiful. Where does this come from? What is the first recorded thing God said in the book of Genesis? Let there be light. Let there be a way out. Let there be a solution. That's what the light is. That's what He's asking for here. Deliver me in thy love. Why should God answer him? In thy love. According to thy love. How well do you know the basis upon which God will answer your prayers? Some people think that somehow God is obligated to answer because I prayed to him. People, you don't control God with your prayers. There's no prayer abuse with God. You don't control him with your prayers. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege we have. And he answers because of his righteousness. He answers because of his love. He answers because of his name. Not because we deserve it. Deliver me in thy love. Look back at verse 1. Deliver me according to thy righteousness. Verse 3. For thy name's sake. Here we have three reasons now for God answering his prayer. In his righteousness, in his love, because of his name. People, that's powerful. I'll paint that any time against, well, Lord, I've tried to live a pretty good life. That ain't going to cut it. It's going to be because of your love, your righteousness, your name, your faithfulness. I learned this as a kid. I don't care how bad I and my brothers were. We had a good meal at the evening and warm bed. And a good hug. We may have gotten a beating before the meal. Maybe a beating after the meal. Maybe a beating during the meal. Taken out of the room. But boy, at night, warm bed and a hug. Now, if this can be of an earthly person, how much more your God? How much more God? The third part of the petition, he prays that his enemies, not him, will be put to shame. 17, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumbed, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. Again, from our study in Romans 5:5, hope does not make a shame. Verse 1 of this psalm, I trust in you, let me not be put to shame. We're studying this in our study in 1 Corinthians at the 9:15 class on Sunday morning. Wow, people, every unbeliever will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They will stand there because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. They refused to believe in Him as their Savior. But that's not their shame. 1 Corinthians 1 says their shame will be what they trusted instead of Christ. They trusted in their wisdom. Oh, there's no God. This isn't all real and all this stuff. I can figure it all out. They'll stand ashamed. They'll stand ashamed because of their power, their wisdom, their wealth, all of these things. That's what he's talking about here. For I call upon thee over and over. He relates to God that he comes to him. See, I've taken refuge. You're my rock. You're my strength. I trust in you, and I will trust in the Lord. You are my God. Now verse 17. And in verse 17, I call upon thee when I cry to thee. Verse 24, hope in the Lord. Now, why am I pointing this out, people? Because I want you to learn how to read Psalms like this when you're hurting, when you're suffering. You go over and over. You can't just sit down and read a Psalm very quickly when you're hurting. You've got to slow down. Build it like we're doing right here. That's my main reason for doing this. Show you how to read the Psalms when you're hurting. You can do these things. Holy Spirit's in you. This is what we're doing. I call upon thee. I rely on thee. I trust in thee. I turn to thee. Therefore, let me not be ashamed. Verse 18, let the lying lips be dumbed, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. Those who refuse to call upon the name of the Lord, wicked. They're the ones that are wicked. They shall be put to shame. And their shame is what they have put their confidence in instead of entrusting the Lord. The fifth part of his prayer, is the praise. The praise. What a way to end it. He's hurting. His bones hurt. His heart hurts. His soul hurts. We studied all the personal things with his body and his soul and his lamenting. All the things that hurt. And how does he end it? He ends it with praise. First of all, he decides where I'm going to go. I come to you. Secondly, confidence. Thirdly, his lament. These are the things that I heard, Father. And then four, my petition. And now his praise. In our study of the Lord's Prayer, people, we've outlined the same type of things. First of all, he addresses the Father and then the petition. But he lays down the foundation. I'm your Son. Glorify me. I glorify you. I glorify you by letting them know you. All these things. Let's learn to do the same thing in our prayers. Now here's your question. Can you praise him? Can you praise him before he delivers you? Can you praise him while you're hurting? Can you praise him when you're still in tribulation? See, this is the eyes of faith. The natural eyes doesn't see the deliverance. It sees the agony. It sees the hurt. It sees the pain. But the eyes of faith sees the deliverance. Even if it's not time, it's an eternity. So after praising God for his protection of the faithful, the psalmist will exhort all who are waiting upon the Lord to love the Lord. Let's read verses 19 through 24. How great is thy goodness? Wow, here's another essence of God. Righteousness, love, and now goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee. Before the sons of men, I'll explain what that means. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of man. Thou didst keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of the tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his love to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before thine eyes. There's his failure. But he doesn't just collapse there. Nevertheless, thou didst hear my voice of my supplication when I cried to thee. O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer, the arrogant. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. And that's what got us here in Romans 5. 5 was hope. So we're going to end with that. But let's take a look now. First of all, he praises the Lord for protecting the faithful in general. Verse 19. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee. Right here is where many believers bail out. I don't see any goodness. What goodness are you talking about? All I see is things getting worse. All I see is my finances getting worse. I'm losing my house. I'm losing my husband and my wife. Losing my health to cancer, to this disease, that disease. I don't see his goodness. What in the world do you mean, goodness? I don't see goodness. This is when most bail out from all of this. But people with the eyes of faith, the eyes of faith, we see the goodness of God. We see his whole plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 deals with how God laid it all out. In 31 verses, 21 times the word God is in it. It's his plan. He's got it all worked out. I don't understand what you're doing, God. I don't understand why my son, talking about Rick and Terry, I don't understand why my son's going through this. But you know what? You don't ask me to understand. You ask me to trust you. God doesn't ask for... And this is a difficult thing for me to say because my life has been studying this book. But you know what? A lot of times God doesn't want our understanding. Will you trust me? Job is 42 chapters long. It took him 42 chapters to learn. Just trust me. In chapter 42, you know the story of Job, he lost everything. Even his wife told him to curse God and die. Isn't that a wonderful thing for a loving wife to say? Die! See? But he goes through all these chapters. In chapter 42, I retract everything I've said about you. You're God. I trust you. That's the issue. That's how this can happen. Okay. So, how great. That's great in magnitude and impact. Goodness. This is the third attribute of God that he has a mindset on. He has already in verse 1 talked about God's righteousness. He has talked about God's love. And now he talks about God's goodness. How well do you know God? Is your God somebody you got to run from? Is that your view of God? You've sinned and failed, so you got to run? Is that your God? You got to earn? Is that your God? You got to earn from him? You got to give a tithe? Go to church? Now, I want you to come to church, but I don't want you to come to church thinking you're doing something great for God. Is that your view of God? You got to earn from? Is that what kind of parent you are or had? Is that the way it rolls? Is that your view of God? People know. And in your prayers, people, remember, I've already told you, you want to learn about yourself? Look at your prayer life. If you don't have one, you just learn a big thing about yourself. If you have a very superficial one, thank you for this food, good night, help me wake up in the morning, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord, amen. Or do you have a prayer life? See, each stage you learn more about you. Now, in your prayer life, what are your prayers? That's where you learn about yourself. Help me make $1 million. Help me win the lottery. Help me get this. Help me get... You've learned about yourself. Just look at your own prayer life. You don't have to tell your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. Just look at yourself. You'll learn about yourself by your own prayer life. What's your view of God? How well do you know Him that you can do what He's talking about here? Goodness, fairness, beauty. Stephen Carnock says, the goodness of God is His inclination to deal well and bountifully with His creatures. And this is the way the psalmist has the mindset on the goodness of God. You'd say, goodness of God, if you bless me, prosper me. No, he's under all this difficulty. Goodness. People, that's seeing with the eyes of faith. How great is thy goodness, verse 19, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee. Why does he say stored up? Because right now, he's going through the adversity and the suffering, but he knows what's there. Turn back to Psalm 27. Let me show you something beautiful. Another psalm you might want to read if you're in adversity. Psalm 27, and let's read verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the I would have despaired. That would have been it. If I didn't believe in the goodness of God, as far as afterlife is concerned, because he says in the land of the living, now let's go back to Psalm 31, but I just wanted you to see how the goodness of God is so important. You got to be able to see it and grasp it and find comfort and strength in it. Okay? For those who fear thee. Now the word is not fear in the way that we use the word fear. You may fear this, fear that, but this isn't the way the word is used. This is used, if the thing you want to fear with God, let me tell you what you want to fear with God. You want to talk about fear? You want to fear with God? Fear not trusting Him. Fear not trusting Him. That's the only thing you want to fear about with God. The word means to keep on trusting Him. Which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee. Now the word wrought, the NIV says bestowed, done. He has stored up His goodness for all those who trust Him. Then He says take refuge in Him. Again, I love the King James because it's correct from the Hebrew, them that trust in thee. The word to take refuge is trust. I trust you. That's how we take refuge in Him. We trust Him. Before the sons of men. Let me just tell you what that word is. What that tells us. Before the sons of men. That's the spiritual warfare. Remember people, and please don't forget this as believers. Angels are watching you. Unbelievers are watching. Believers are watching. They're watching how you go through these things. And Judith and I pray every day for Rick and Terry. Yes, we pray for Thomas. Pray for that mother and dad. They have to go through all these things. And watching their strength. Their courage. People are watching them. People are watching you. People you don't even know about. And they're not watching to see what kind of clothes you wear. They're watching to see how you walk with the Lord whom you proclaim to be. So before man that believers turn to the Lord as his refuge, it is before man that we continue that walk before the Lord. It is before man that God blesses. Verse 20. Thou dost hide them in a secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of men. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of the tongues. This does not mean they will not experience the conspiracies of men. This does not mean he will not be the center of slander. He's already told us that he is. But you know what? When your thought process and your mindset's with him, whatever men say about you doesn't matter. I'm in Christ. You can say whatever you want, think whatever you want. I'm in Christ. And before God, your slander has no value. God isn't going to look down. Oh, listen to what everybody's saying about that guy. You know what? We ought to think twice about this. You know, nobody likes him. I mean, we ought to just, you know, talking with the God, Father, God, Son, the Holy Spirit. You know what? We ought to change our mind about this guy, about this gal. Man, nobody likes him. Why do we like him? See? Doesn't bother God. Doesn't bother him at all. It's a right relationship with the Lord. So that's what we have going on here. Great is he who sits, who is in us, than he that is without, is the whole concept here. Thou, God, dost hide them in a secret place. Now, where is this secret place, people? The secret place is in the presence of God. When you turn to the Lord, man can't hurt you. Oh, he can hurt his body. What difference does that make to you? This isn't going to be redeemed. This is going to be left, the resurrection, the death. Nobody can hurt what belongs to the Lord. So in his presence is what we're talking about. Thou dost keep them secretly in the shelter from the strife of tongues. In verse 4, man secretly plotted against him. In verse 13, they slandered against him. What does God do? Puts up a barrier to protect them. This is what God does. The shelter. It's a haven of protection. It's what God is. A haven from all the tribulations in the world. You just stand there as a rock. Look at chapter 27, verse 5. Chapter 27, verse 5. For in the day of his trouble, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Now, let me tell you. You know what the temple and the tabernacle are? That's this book. That's the Word of God. What was the temple in the Old Testament? That's where they went to learn. They didn't have books, lectures like we do. They learned by going to the temple. And look what it says. Then it says in verse 5, in a secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. I'm going to take a chance. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. People, we have nothing to fear when you're in tribulation. Nothing to fear when we're in that turmoil. Then he praises Jehovah for delivering him in spite of his lack of faith. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his love in me in a besieged city. Blessed is the word barak. It means to bless. And it talks about the essence of God. So here's another essence of God in reality. For he has made marvelous his love through me in a besieged city. You know what a besieged city is? Besieged city is the Lord. It's a besieged city. The King James says a strong city. But the Hebrew here is a city under siege that is strong. He has hidden me in a strong, fortified city. That's the Lord. For he was caused to do something wonderful, something extraordinary out of his love. To me, be a strong, besieged city. Stephen Carnock says, the strong city is God himself. He is powerful and gracious. People, you're safer in God than you are in a strong fortress. You're safer with God than you are with a bank account. You're safer with God than you are with the greatest doctors. You're safer with God than you are with anything on this earth. And I can say these things, only you have to know if it's a reality to you. Do I feel safer with God than with anything on this earth? It's got to be your reality, not mine. Verse 22, as for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Now in my alarm, this means to hurry away in fear. It's used of David running from Saul. People, this is tough right here. This man's not just wonderful and never did anything wrong. He's in the midst of tribulation. This dejected man who sees so many things coming on him and people against him and all these problems, he's running. He runs away from God. Considers himself as cut off from the concern of God. In my alarm, I just see you. I don't see you here. And I see people, this happens. You know what made David a man after God's own heart? Not because he was sinful perfection. He was a murderer, adulterer, did all kinds of harm. He's a man after God's own. Why? He always came back to the Lord. This man hurts, but he's still talking to the Lord. He's still with the Lord. He's not left him. And that's the point here. See? So, let me give you a little bit how fragile. Do not be alarmed with the phrase. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from thee, from before thy eyes. People, how fragile our faith is under tribulation. And you'll put that in your notes, or at least in your soul. Our faith is fragile under tribulation. Again, faith is the battle. Under tribulation, you may go back and forth. Faith is the battle. Faith is fragile. But you always want to go back to it. So close to our faith, so close to faith, especially in tribulation, is our despondency. But I want to tell you something. So close in your despondency is your faith. Don't forget that. See, you're in faith, despondency is very close. You're despondent, faith is very close. Just remember that. Nevertheless, I love this. Even though my faith falters sometime, nevertheless, you God hear my voice of my supplication when I cry to thee. This is what kind of God we have. And I don't mind saying it. It's what kind of mother I had. I don't know about anybody, not putting anything against anybody. I don't care how bad we were. We come home, boom, maybe get a spanking, maybe not. But we were loved. It had nothing to do with what we did outside of the home. Nothing to do with outside of the home. I don't care if it was real bad outside the home or real good outside the home. Take out the garbage. Mom, I'm president of my class. Mr. President, take out the garbage. See? People, that's what kind of relationship we have with him. He's not up there playing games with us. He loves you. He cares. So nevertheless, you, God, didst hear my voice and my supplication. In spite of all the tribulation to his body and soul that we studied, his eyes, his legs, in spite of all of the attacks from people, his enemies, his close friends, in spite of all of his iniquities, his sins, in spite of the fact he runs in fear of God, not caring, in spite of all of this, he knows God cares, and God will hear him. That's powerful. That's powerful. He closes by encouraging others to be faithful, other faithful ones, to continue to love the Lord. 23, oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. Godly ones means those with God. Regardless of the dispensation, the period of history, the only way we can love the Lord is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is a challenge, an exhortation to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. To be empowered by the Spirit by faith. To know the Word of God by faith. To keep your mind stayed on Him. The next he declares something he knows about God. The Lord preserves the faithful. Preserves means to guard, to keep, especially in time of tribulation. The faithful, those who continue to walk by faith, those who do not desert in finality, but stay with Him. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Strong, courage, hope. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. What does this mean? All you who hope in the Lord. Okay, this is where we come from in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Tribulation. Tribulation plus the Holy Spirit plus doctrine, pertinent issues of Scripture. What do these things do? Lead to perseverance. Perseverance of what? Of faith. Perseverance leads to what? Proven. Proven what? Proven faith. Demonstrated faith. And faith leads to hope. And hope does not disappoint. So this is where we started, and this is where we are in. Be strong and take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So, let's note in closing five things. One, he declares where he will go in time of tribulation to the Lord. Secondly, he expresses his confidence in the Lord, his commitment. And these things are not going to take me away from him. Third, his lament, his hurts. Four, his petition. And five, his praise and encouragement. Now, people, I need a whole other class right now just to take you through a lot of Psalms and show you when you're in tribulation, when you're hurting, suffering, how to read through the Psalms. They're powerful. And what you want to do is just do the things we've done. Now, there's a very important passage of Scripture in Isaiah. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. A lot of people can't do that, just freelancing. Their minds are in 100 places. Other minds are on their troubles, their sufferings, adversities. So how are you going to do this, especially if you're hurt? I don't think it's wrong. Take out a piece of paper. Sit at your own table. Take out a piece of paper and do the things we've done here. Let me just see how many words deal with adversity. Well, here's just in Psalm 31. Affliction, troubles, distress, grief, sorrow, groaning, wasted away, reproach, broken vessel. That's pretty bad. That's pretty heavy. That'd make a great country and western song right there. I mean, man, you could make a winner. If Hank Williams Sr. was here, I could write him a winner. Just on that. Then you go through, and then you write down, but wait a minute, let's talk about the basis of going to God. Why should God hear me? His righteousness, His love, His goodness, He's blessed. That's how you think about it. Keep your mind stayed on Him. He will keep you in perfect peace. Keep your mind stayed on His righteousness, on His love, on His goodness. See? These are the things that you want to do when you read through. Write down the things that the Lord is. In this one psalm, He's a refuge, a rock, strength, stronghold, fortress, Thou art my God. People, you take you a couple of hours. When you go through this in a couple of hours, you won't even be thinking about your turmoil. You won't even be thinking about your tribulation. And then when your mind goes back to it, you have to understand what I'm saying here. There'll be a smile on your face. Okay, God's going to take care of this. But when you enter this psalm, you're heavy and worried, and even your stomach was bothered, and all these things. And then you go through and you just sit down and write all these things, and you start thinking about Him, keeping your mind set on Him, and a peace supernaturally comes over you. You know, when there's peace and everything's going fine, I don't know if that's of God at all. I'm talking about me personally. I don't know if that's of God. I think I'm trusting Him, walking by the Spirit, but I don't know if that peace is there. But boy, when I know there's no reason for there being peace, and there is peace, and I'm trusting Him, that's of God. That's of God. Not the bottle, not drugs, God. And I have that peace. So you keep your mind stayed on Him. So you take refuge in Him. You trust in the Lord. Rejoice. Be glad in His love. These are the ways you want to study these Psalms. Psalm number 8 through about 45 or 50 are Psalms mostly that deal with troubled souls. Just pick them out. Take your time when you're in trouble and see what the Spirit does for you. Judith and I request your prayers for our safety and our safe return in a couple of weeks, so as we travel to Israel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a God you are, Father. This is awesome. We know we're going to have tribulation. Jesus Christ said it. In the world, you have tribulation. You may have my peace, but you will have tribulation. Now, having this peace in time of tribulation depends on keeping our minds set on you. And Father, we thank you for the record of these psalmists. Go through now they trusted you. How well they knew you, your righteousness, your love, your goodness. You were their rock, fortress, refuge, strength. Father, we learn a lot about you in time of tribulation. Just as we learned a lot about you when we were unbelievers and we came to the cross and simply believed in Jesus Christ and you saved us. You're the same God now when we're in tribulation. Father, I pray you'll take the things that we've studied in this Psalm 31, all of it combined. Give peace to those who go over these things. Give a comfort, a joy, a praise to those who go through these things, Father, in the Psalm. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.